I'm so glad you guys are here today. Before we jump into what we're going to talk about, two things. If you're going to be a part of our Discover Hub City lunch, kind of our find out what it means to be a member of the Hub City family, find out everything you wanted to know about Hub City and maybe some things you didn't want to know about Hub City, we're doing the lunch downstairs, right underneath this room, right after our worship gathering today. If you want to know how to get downstairs, there's some stairs back there and there's some stairs out either one of these doors. Just go downstairs and pray you don't get lost, and maybe you'll figure out where to go. Randy said to leave breadcrumbs in case you get lost. Tie ribbons, you know, on the side. And also, if you have given to Hub City in the last year and you're looking for your financial statement, they're on the table back there. You can find your envelope with your name on it. Make sure you grab that. It'd be great if you could grab yours so that we don't have to waste a stamp on you. I thought y'all would laugh at that, but no. Yeah, thank you. Sorry. Be quiet. So here we go. So I want to do something that's a little weird to start off with this morning. And I want to tell you something that I don't like about God, which is, you don't really have somebody who's a pastor who stands up, let me tell you what I don't like about God. But I'm going to tell you what I don't, one of the things, I've actually got a few things that I don't like about God. And you probably do too, you're just afraid to say them, but I'm just going to tell you one of mine. And one of the things that I don't like about God is that there are times when God is silent. Like you want him to say something and you want him to answer you. You're praying something and he's just silent. Or maybe it's not that he's silent. You just feel like he's disappeared. Like he's fallen off the face of the planet. You're thinking maybe he's asleep. He's ignoring you or whatever. I just don't like that about God. Now I understand why God does that. And we're going to discover an answer about why God is silent, why God sometimes seems like he's absent. We're going to look at a story that kind of answers that question this morning. But I think that many of you in this room are kind of like me, that there are times when you pray about something or you want to hear from God about something, but it's just like he's ignoring you. Or he's not paying attention, or maybe he's taking a nap. Well, I have good news for all of us in the room, and that is that we are not alone in our frustration. In fact, as we're going to see at the end of Mark chapter 4 today, is that Jesus is literally sleeping while the disciples are about to die. Like, the disciples are scared to death, they're afraid they're all going to drown and die, and Jesus is taking a nap, which doesn't really seem fair. It seems a little odd, but what we're going to discover is that Jesus' response to the disciples' fear and frustration is really the same response he gives to you and me when we're in one of those places where we wish he would just say something, and he's just not doing anything. He doesn't even seem to be around, and if we will just do what Jesus tells us to do, it could transform our lives. But it's a lot harder to do than it is to talk about, but we gotta talk about it before we can actually figure out what it is to do. If you've been here since the beginning of the year, we're doing this series through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And our goal is to take a chapter a week and kind of dive down deep on our Sunday mornings together on one little section out of the chapter, because there's no way we could talk about the whole chapter because there's too much in it. But really my desire is not that you just come on Sunday and hear me talk about a little section in Mark chapter, whatever it is we're talking about today is chapter 4. My goal, my hope, my desire for each of you is that you will read through the entire Gospel of Mark between now and Easter. That each week you'll carve out some time to read the chapter that we're going to talk about that week. Hopefully this week you read Mark chapter 4. If you haven't, there's still time. But that you would one or two times through the week that you would read and kind of dissect that chapter on your own, because like I say all the time, the best habit you could ever develop is the habit of reading God's word on a daily basis. And I really want you to kind of figure out what Jesus is saying to you. And we've talked about how the two really good questions that we can ask when we're reading through the Gospel of Mark is, what does Mark want us to know? Because he's trying to teach us some things about Jesus. And not only that, what does he want us to do? Because if we just know a lot of things and we don't do anything with what we know, James says that our faith is dead and useless. Jesus even says that if we don't do anything with what we know, that we have this useless faith, that he's ready to kind of kick us out of the family. And so we need to be people who do something with what it is that he tells us. And so I want you to do that. If you're in a hub group, we're kind of talking about different sections in a hub group. If you're not, I encourage you to get in one. But what we're doing on our Sundays together is, instead of reading the whole chapter, we're watching kind of a film adaptation of a word for word film adaptation of the Gospel of Mark. And today we're going to look at, like I said, Mark chapter 4. And just so that you know why we're doing this, if I were to stand up here and just read Mark chapter 4, most of you would check out. Like some of you have already started checking out, right? And I don't want you to check out from what Jesus has to teach us out of Mark chapter 4. I want you to be engaged. And this is just a way for us to engage with the story in a fresh way, in a new way, to maybe see it in some ways that we haven't saw it before, or be refamiliarized with it if we've read it before. So here we go. We're going to watch Mark chapter 4. Now, before we do it, like I've said every week, I want you to do, I want you to outline the chapter as you're watching along, maybe on the back of your bulletin that Tara has formed into origami already this morning, that you would kind of just make some notes of some things that happen in the chapter, because there's some very important things that happen in Mark chapter 4, some very important things that Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 4, and I don't want you to miss out with what Mark wants us to know. So let's go ahead and play that. So let's kind of outline what happened in the chapter. It begins with Jesus telling some parables, and most of them are pretty familiar to you if you've grown up in church. He talks about the parable of the sower first. I love that story. It really kind of talks to us about the condition of our hearts. He goes on and tells the parable of the lamp. In our hub group this past Wednesday, we kind of talked about that story and had some incredible conversation about that. And then he tells two of my favorite parables, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. And I really wanted us to talk about those this morning, because they paint a great picture of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is something that starts small and then grows really big. And the kingdom of God is kind of mysterious and can't really figure out how it works all the time. But God's still working, even though we can't figure it out. But as I was kind of praying through this chapter, I really felt like God wanted us to talk about the last section, the last part of the chapter where Jesus calms the storm. And I think the reason why he wants us to talk about that is I think he has something he wants to say to you. I think that you're not here by accident, but God has something he wants to challenge you with this morning. And it's something that he continually challenges me with. So let's kind of dive in to this story and read along and kind of figure out what it is that he wants us to know and then what it is that he wants us to do. It says in verse 35, by the way, if you have the Bible app on your phone, the YouVersion Bible app, you can pull up the notes from this. The verses are all there. If you need a Bible, you can grab one from the seat in front of you. You can even take it home. You can steal it. You have permission to do that, because I really want you to have a Bible. But let's follow along. He says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Now, if you remember what was going on before this, Jesus had told all these parables, he'd been teaching all these people, there'd been all these crowds, they were kind of pressuring him for attention. In chapter 3, he'd done all this healing of people, and Jesus was just kind of tired. I mean, he'd been doing all this stuff, he'd been talking for hours and hours and hours. The disciples can't figure out what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is a little frustrated, and Jesus just wants to get away for a little bit of a break. And so what he does is he gets in a boat and kind of says, let's go to the other side of the lake, just so that he could get away from the crowds. But verse 37, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a lake in the middle of a storm before. Before we had kids, we went to Yellowstone one time, and we decided that it would be fun to rent a boat on Lake Yellowstone. Anybody ever been to Lake Yellowstone? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The lake's like 12 degrees, okay? It's really freezing. And the boats that they have to rent are made out of aluminum foil. And so... Not kidding. I mean, I feel like they took saran or, you know, Reynolds wrap and formed it into the shape of a boat and stuck a motor on it and said, here you go, you know, $100 later, you get 30 minutes on the water. And it was a beautiful sunny day, but let me tell you, it was a beautiful sunny day, but I thought we were going to die the whole time we were out there. So I can't imagine being on the middle of a lake in the middle of a storm where things are, you know, water swamping into the boat and you feel like you're going to drown. But this was a common thing on the Sea of Galilee, because if you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, there's this mountain range that rises to 2,000 feet high, and the winds just kind of sweep down off of the mountain. They hit the water on the lake, and all these violent and sudden storms just appear out of nowhere. It's kind of freaky. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. And here's the disciples and Jesus in this little bitty fishing boat. That's why I love that kind of video adaptation of it, because it kind of shows how flimsy those boats look in the middle of a storm. I mean, I can't imagine being on that. Water splashed in the boat. Disciples think they're going to die. But I love verse 38. It says this: Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Like, in the middle of the storm, when everybody else is freaking out, Jesus is taking a nap. Now, I want you to keep that in mind while I ask you a question. What keeps you up at night? What keeps you up at night? What do you lay in bed worried about? Do you worry about your finances? Do you worry about schoolwork? Do you worry about your kids? Do you worry about work the next day? Do you worry about bills that you have to pay? Is there something else that you have to worry about? What keeps you up at night? What do you lay in bed worried about? Now, I'm a pretty good sleeper. I usually fall asleep pretty quickly, but there are times, and you've probably like me, where I just can't seem to get my mind to shut off, right? And I just lay there, and it's so frustrating, and I'm either worried about some church thing, or I'm thinking about some church thing, or I'm thinking about a school thing, or I'm thinking about, did I remember to lock the front door? And I'm too lazy to get up and go check, so I just lay there, you know, wondering, did I lock the front door? Or did Matthew lock the front door after he got home from work, you know, or things like that? Or maybe I lay there thinking about, what is that noise that I just heard? You know what I'm talking about? And it's like there's this rattling, and you've never heard it before, and you're like, oh, where's that coming from? Is there a leak in the house? And you're like freaking out, you know, all of a sudden. I mean, I think all of us have times when we just lie in bed and we worry. We just worry, and we just can't seem to go to sleep. Well, if anyone had things to worry about that could have disrupted his sleep, it was Jesus. I mean, think about all the things that Jesus had to worry about. He could worry about the religious and political leaders who were plotting to kill him. He could worry about his family who thought he was crazy. He could worry about the crowds and all of their overwhelming needs. He could worry about the disciples that he chose because he knew that one of them was going to betray him and the rest of them were idiots. They just couldn't figure out what he was saying. He could worry about the future because he knew that his destiny would lead to him dying on a cross. I mean, Jesus had a lot to worry about, but with all that he had to worry about, where do we find Jesus? Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. I think we could probably just close in prayer and go home after that, you know? It tells us something pretty powerful about God, but the story is not over. It goes on, and I love what happens next. It says this: the disciples woke him up shouting. Like, they didn't just go, Jesus, can you wake up for a minute? No, they're like freaking out, right? Shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Like, apparently this storm was so bad that all of the disciples thought they were gonna die. They thought they were gonna drown. Now, remember who some of the disciples were. Four of them were fishermen. Like, they grew up on this lake. They knew what it was like to go through storms on this lake. And it was so bad that even those guys, Peter and Andrew and James and John, who grew up fishing their whole life, they thought they were gonna die. And so they're freaking out, and they, you know, wake Jesus up. But Jesus, man, he's indifferent, it seems like, right? He doesn't even seem to care. I mean, he's asleep when they're all about to die. See, they felt just like you and I feel at times when Jesus is silent, when we feel like he's asleep. But look what happens in verse 39. It says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves. Now, I love that he rebuked the wind and said to the waves. That he didn't just say, hey, quiet down, guys. No, he rebuked them. I love that picture of Jesus screaming at the waves. That's incredible. And this is what his rebuke was: silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was great calm. The little two phrases, silence and be still, could also be translated, stop this noise. I love that. Don't you want to say that as a parent sometimes? Stop this noise. And then the last part, be as though you have been muzzled. That's how it could be translated, right? Yeah, that's what he's saying to the wind and the waves. Interestingly, these same little two phrases here are the same things that he said when he cast out the demons in chapter 1. Exact same wording when he rebuked them and he told them to be muzzled and to get out, which a lot of people have said that is proof or evidence that this storm was sent by Satan to kind of take Jesus out. And it's possible, you know. I know a lot of people say that the devil's behind everything. I don't think the devil is behind everything. I think sometimes we're just stupid and we're behind our own problems. But sometimes Satan is behind things. But that's not the point of the story here. The point is, not where this storm came from. That was irrelevant. The point was that Jesus commanded the storm to stop, and it did. He commanded the storm to stop, and it did. And so after he rebukes the wind and the waves, he then turns his attention to the disciples and says this in verse 40. This is huge. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, I want to tell you what the word faith means, because there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to that word. In this context, the word faith does not mean wishful thinking. It means trust and reliance on God for help and safety. And it is intimately connected with Jesus. Trust and reliance on God for help and safety. And it's intimately connected with Jesus. Basically, what Jesus is asking the disciples is this: don't you trust me? Like, don't you trust me? And he's a little frustrated, right? Because they woke him up from a nap, and we're all a little frustrated when we get woken up from a nap, right? And he's a little bothered because he'd already kind of proven to them that he was trustworthy. He'd done all these miracles. They'd seen him do incredible things. And here they're freaking out, and they think that Jesus is going to let them down. And he looks at them, and I can just imagine him looking around the boat. Saying, "Don't you trust me? I mean, after all we've been through for the past couple months, don't you trust me?" Interestingly, they ignore his question. Because in verse 41, we read this. The story ends by saying, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Like, they were scared before, because they were scared that they were going to drown. And now they're absolutely terrified because of Jesus. Who is this man? They ask each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Like, I just find it fascinating. They go from being scared to death of the storm to being scared to death of Jesus. Because here was this guy that they had just met a few months ago. And he could speak to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves would do what he told them to do. I mean, I think all of us would have been a little freaked out and a little scared of Jesus at that moment as well. But I find it fascinating that Jesus doesn't come back to the question that he asked earlier. He will a few chapters later. But I don't want us to miss the question that he asked the disciples. We're going to put verse 40 back up there again, just so that we can let it sink in. It says, then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Or, as I said a minute ago, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me?" See, I think that when we're going through those times where God is silent, or where we feel like he's absent, or maybe we feel like he's taking a nap or he's ignoring us, our temptation usually is to trust in anything else but Jesus. I mean, why trust in Jesus if he's taking a nap, right? But can I tell you something really important about Jesus? In this story, even though Jesus was asleep, he was never out of control. He was always in control of the situation, even when he was taking a nap. Now, I know that when you take a nap, like this afternoon, or like some of you are doing right now, when you take a nap, you know, just being real, you're not really in control of anything. That's why your kids can sneak up on you, you know, and do things to you. Or, you know, when you were in middle school, did you ever go on one of those trips and your friends like put your hand in a little bottle of warm water hoping you'd pee on yourself, you know? And they, why? Because when you're asleep, you're completely out of control. But when Jesus is asleep, he's not out of control at all. He knew exactly what was going on, and he proved it by silencing the wind and the waves. See, what Jesus shows us in this story is that even when he seems absent, and even when it seems like he's silent, and even when it seems like he's ignoring us, that we can still trust him. And so the question that he asks to the disciples is the same question that he asks to you and me. Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? See, Jesus is trying to get us to trust him. And I think I've told you guys this before, but the question that I feel like God asked me over and over again in the middle of stuff is, do you trust me? Like, do you trust me? So think about whatever you're going through right now. What do you need to trust Jesus with? I kind of made out a list of a few things. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted him with your salvation. Maybe you need to trust him with your salvation. Maybe for you, you need to trust him with your finances. Maybe you need to trust him with your kids. Maybe you need to trust him with school or with work. Maybe you need to trust him with your anxiety. Maybe you need to trust him with your future. What do you need to trust Jesus with? I got an assignment for you. I want you to do it right now. Pull out your bulletin or maybe just your hand, pull out a pencil, a pen, something to write down on. And I want you to answer that question for just a minute. What do you need to trust Jesus with today? I just want you to have the courage to write it out. Maybe it's a family situation. Just write it out. What do you need to trust Jesus with? And here's what I want you to do with that thing that you've written down. This week, I want you to turn it into a prayer. Let's say it's your kids. I need to trust Jesus with my kids. This week, may your prayer be, Jesus, I want you to know I trust you with my kids. Maybe it's your finances. Things aren't going well financially and you're freaking out and you feel like you've asked God for help and he's not helping you. And you just say, Jesus, I just want you, I'm trusting you with my finances. Maybe it's a relational problem or something at work. Jesus, I'm trusting you with this relational problem. Jesus, I'm trusting you with this work problem. Jesus, I'm trusting you with this schoolwork. That you would acknowledge your trust in Jesus, that you would make that your prayer this week. That whatever it is that you need to trust Jesus with, that you would lay that before him because he's trustworthy. But there's something else I want you to do this week. I want all of us to do. I was reading in my quiet time this morning and I came across this verse in Isaiah. And I think it's just a perfect verse for us to memorize together. It's Isaiah 12:2. And it says this, see, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. Sound familiar? The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Let's actually read that together this morning, kind of in an attempt to memorize that. So here we go. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Let's read it one more time and just let it sink in a little bit. See, God had come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Can I tell you what I want for us, for you, for those of us who consider Hope City Church our church family? I want us to be a group of people that's characterized and defined by trusting in Jesus. Even when we feel like he's absent, even when we feel like he's asleep or he's taking a nap or we don't understand what's going on, I want us to be a group of people who can say this, that I will trust in him and not be afraid. Because here's what I know about some of you, because we've had some conversations lately. Some of you are afraid. Things aren't going well in a certain area. You're afraid about this relationship. You're worried about the finances or something you've got to do or whatever. And you're letting fear kind of dictate your faith instead of saying to Jesus, I trust you. I don't have anything to be afraid of because you're in control. I want us to be a group of people who are defined by trusting in Jesus. So what do you need to trust Jesus with? I want you to make that your prayer this week. Jesus, I trust you with, fill in the blank. And then I want you to take some time this week and to memorize this. And if you've never memorized a verse, I know some of you are like, I can't memorize anything. I know you can memorize stuff because you can tell me in detail either sports statistics or what happened on the last episode of your favorite show or whatever, you know. You can do that. So I know you can memorize this. The easy way to memorize a verse is to write it down and say it out loud 5 times in a row, 5 days in a row. Out loud 5 times in a row, 5 days in a row. Just do that. And let me tell you, this, it just sinks into your head and something mysterious happens when we start to memorize God's word, when we sink it down in our hearts. It goes back to the parable of the seed that kind of grows mysteriously that he talked about earlier in the chapter, that when we memorize these things, something happens inside of us and God's kingdom begins to grow and expand inside of us. And so I want us to memorize these so that we can be more kingdom people. that God, Jesus wants us to be. So take some time this week and commit this verse to memory. I will trust in him and not be afraid. I just love that. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to give you an opportunity to go ahead and start this morning. Remember I asked you, what do you need to trust Jesus with? I want you to turn that into a prayer. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Whatever it is that you need to trust Jesus with, would you just say, Jesus, I'm trusting you with this. Just take about 30 seconds and have a conversation with him. Jesus, I want to thank you that you're trustworthy. I want to thank you that even though there are times where we feel as if you are absent, that you never are absent. And even though you were asleep on the boat, you're not a God who sleeps, but you are always in control, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it. And I just thank you for that. But God, it's so easy for us to talk about trusting you, but it's a lot more challenging for us to actually trust you, especially when we feel like you're ignoring us. Would you give us the courage and the strength and the ability to trust you more? I know that everybody in this room has something that they can fill in the blank with that they need to trust you with. Would you give them just the discipline and the courage to kind of just lay that before you and to trust you. Help us to memorize this incredible verse out of Isaiah this week, to let your word kind of take root in our hearts and in our minds so that we can more be the people that you have called and created us to be. Forgive us for those times where we don't trust you. We're so fickle. A lot of times, God, we're just not good at trusting you. And I ask that you'd forgive us for that, but that you would work to change us and to transform us. Lord, you know what needs to happen in people's hearts right now. Would you just do what it is that you want to do for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.